Well, good morning, everyone. I hope that the words of that song resonate with you, that there is more grace in God our Father than there is sin in you. And that for some of you, as we sang, that today would be the day where grace, the grace of our Father, breaks into your lives and you repent and believe for the first time. That would be an awesome morning. So before we jump into today's message, let's pray together, please. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and I pray that he may grant all of us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and I pray that us, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen and amen. Why don't you turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13. As Adam read this for us this morning. And I just want to set this up very quickly, that what we're going to hear is Paul has this declaration that he is going to tell us about the mystery hidden for ages that has now been revealed to him. God in his grace and kindness took this man who was once an enemy of the gospel, saved him by grace, it brought him into God's family, and now gave him this assignment to take him to the Gentiles to proclaim the incalculable riches of Jesus Christ. And he's proclaiming this mystery, and we'll see later on in the message what this was. This mystery hidden for the ages is this, that the Gentiles are now co-heirs, members of the same body, members of the same body, and partners in the promise of Christ with true Jews, those who have been circumcised in heart. He suffered for this message. He was thrown in prison because of it. But what a great opportunity God gave to him to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the Gentile people. And so our outline is going to be very simple. We're going to take it straight from the text. We're going to say grace given, verse 1 through 2, and then verse 13 also. We'll talk about that. Mystery revealed, verse 3 through 6. Servant made, 7 through 9. And then wisdom displayed, verses 11 and 12. So grace given, mystery revealed, servant made, wisdom displayed. And hopefully as we go through this, you'll be able to follow Paul's argument that he's making, and we'll make applications for us here at First Baptist Church. So let's start reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. For this reason, so again, I'll slow down, Ephesians 3, 1 through 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. So let's just stop right there for a second. Paul's going to reference his imprisonment. He's going to reference it in verse 13. You can peek over to chapter 4, verse 1, and he's going to say it again in chapter 6, verse 10, maybe using a few different words, but referencing the same thing. The Paul's in prison at this point. So why is he in prison? He's in prison for the proclamation of the gospel. This mystery revealed that we just said that the Gentiles are now co-heirs with the Jewish people through what? Through the gospel. And note, Paul's very specific. Look at what he says. I'm a what? I'm a prisoner of who? Nobody wants to answer. That's okay. I'll do it myself. Christ Jesus. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Caesar. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why? Because the reason he finds himself in prison is because of his faith and proclamation of Jesus Christ. In Acts 21, Paul, you don't need to turn there, but you can read about this in Acts 21 through about chapter 25. In Acts 21, Paul sets off a riot around the temple. There were some Jews from the province of Asia that came, and they saw Paul doing ministry in the area, and he had a Greek with him. And listen to what they said. These were two Jewish people who didn't like what Paul was saying. Just listen. They said, "Fellow Israelites, help. This man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law." Paul was never one to mince words. In this place, what's more, get this, what's more, he also brought a Greek, so a Gentile, a person not Jewish, into the temple and defiled this holy place. Did you catch that? They thought that Paul had brought somebody Jewish into the temple, and now they're upset because this defiles the holy place. They brought this animal, this Gentile, somebody who was unclean. He actually didn't do that. They just perceived it. You can read about that in Acts 21. But they were so upset with Paul that Paul creates all kind of chaos. And he gives a defense of his ministry. He shares his testimony. But eventually, towards the end of that narrative, he appeals to go to Caesar. And because you appeal to Caesar you will go. And Paul finds himself in prison because of this. I've said this already. You can look down at verse 13. Paul references afflictions, his imprisonment again. Look at verse 13, just real quickly, because it kind of brackets what we're talking about this morning. "So then I ask you not to be discouraged," the Ephesian church, "over my afflictions on your behalf." So in other words, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart over what you hear I'm experiencing on your behalf. When you think about the irony of what's going on in Paul's life at this point, just think, if you know anything about Paul's earlier life, think about this. He's in prison on behalf of the Gentiles. Have you ever used this phrase in your life, probably when you were a teenager, or now thinking back to your teenage friends? If you would have told me in 20 years that this person would have been a doctor, or this person wouldn't have been in prison, or this person's going to be responsible for a child's life, are you kidding me? If you had told me 20 years that they'd be following and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, that's what you would have thought about Paul if you knew him in his earlier life. Because if you're familiar again with his conversion story, this is what happens. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and scales come over his eyes. And there's a man, Ananias, who God says, "I need you to go meet this guy from Tarsus," meaning Saul, Paul. And Ananias, paraphrase here, "God, do you know him? Do you know what he was like? Do you know what he's done?" And yet God in his grace, read verse 2. Look down at verse 2, speaking to the Ephesians. "You have heard, haven't you, of the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you." And what Paul has in mind here, this grace given to me, two things. His conversion story of Jesus meeting him on the road to Damascus. But also the grace given to him, and this is more central to our text this morning, the privilege of taking and proclaiming the incalculable riches of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. those who were once far off. But I want you to see this. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. You have heard, haven't you, the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So grace given to me. He says it again in verse 7. Peek down to verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me. And then again in verse 8. This grace was given to me. Again, think about this irony. Prior to Paul receiving the grace of God, he would have agreed with those Jews from Asia. He'd be like, get them out. What are they doing defiling that the holy temple of God? But God's grace reached into his life, and now he's proclaiming this. Take your eyes back to chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. One page behind. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Gentiles are not defiling the temple. They're part of God's temple being built up. And Paul was given the grace to proclaim this message. But again, Paul says it three times, grace was given to me. Paul was saved by grace through faith, so he could say to himself what we talked about a few weeks ago in chapter 1, that he's chosen, he's adopted, he's redeemed, he's forgiven. This grace given to him gave him the incredible privilege and responsibility to proclaim the incalculable riches of Christ Jesus to the Ephesians. He was obedient to this call, but I want you to notice something. Verse 1, verse 13, this grace that was given to him sent him where? Prison. His obedience to the grace given him, that call that Paul, you're going to be my messenger to the Gentiles. You are going to speak to them that they are members now of God's temple being built up. And it didn't mean all unicorns and lucky charms and good times. It took him to prison. Mike said this last week. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. My friend, if you're becoming a Christian, can be the start of a very, very difficult life. Obedience is costly. Obedience to the grace given to us is costly. We want to rejoice and celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, but we also need to reckon with the words of Jesus Christ that he tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 25. Very popular verse. We probably say this all the time, but it's something we need to remind ourselves of daily. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me, we'll find it. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You not can be on two sides at once. You cannot be a friend of Christ and a friend of the world at the same time. You must come out from the children of this world and be separate. And here it is. Here it is. You must put up with much ridicule, trouble, opposition, you will be lost forever. You must be willing to think and do things which the world considers foolish. This mystery hidden for ages, the people that are so different can be one because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hold opinions which are only held by a few. It will cost you something. Grace given to Paul to do this wonderful ministry. And what he's about to proclaim and explain to us more is why he ended up in prison. But let's keep moving. So grace given, mystery revealed. Chapter 3, verse 3. This mystery was made known to me by revelation. So just a little side note, by revelation means what? Paul didn't make this up. Wasn't his idea. It was given to him by the Lord. So again, this mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. Verse 4, by reading this, you were able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So here's my question. Did you catch the word that is repeated in verse 3 and 4? I'll say it again. Verse 3, this mystery. Verse 4, by reading this, you were able to understand my insight into what? The mystery of Christ. And he's going to say the same thing in verse 9. Peek down at verse 9. And to shed light. When something has light shed on it, it's no longer hidden. It's illuminated. For all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So when we think of the word mystery, what are some of the things that maybe come to your mind? We typically think of them as something that can't be comprehended. We can't quite figure out. If you grew up in the 80s like me, you remember. I see Adam knows where I'm going with this. You probably remember the show Unsolved Mysteries. Anybody? Yeah, I see this row over here. Yeah, just tells you how old they are. If you remember that show, the guy who looked like he was just a client at the morgue and had that real freaky voice, and just Unsolved Mysteries. It's something that you just can't figure out. But that's not the way Paul's using the word mystery here, because the mystery was known by God in eternity past. If you just read down through the text. But has now been through by God's grace made known here to Paul by the Spirit. So it's no longer hidden. It's no longer hidden. And before we jump down to verse 6, I just want to make this clear that what we're seeing here, when we see Jew, Gentile together, we're seeing the unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant. That when he said Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you, God talking to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Genesis 17, 4, as for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. So it's no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden. It was made known to Paul by revelation. Look at verse 5. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this was not completely understood in times past, but now something that seemed unimaginable is seen and watched with joy and wonder. And my friends, you and I have the privilege of watching in real time this building up of God's church, of Jew and Gentile, and any other sort of social distinction we try to make between people. What an incredible privilege you and I have. It's not through our ingenuity. It's not through our creativity. It's definitely not through how cool your, what's my job, outreach and discipleship. I actually knew that. Outreach and discipleship pastor is. It's through what? It's through the gospel. Because look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. What is this mystery? What is the mystery? He spells it out plainly and clearly to us. Verse 6. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ coming to earth, living the perfect life, death, burial, resurrection, and for all who repent and believe in him are now what? Co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise of Jesus Christ. Members of the same body means we're together. Co-heirs means we are together. Promise, partakers in the promise of Christ means we are together. Peek back at Ephesians 2 real quick. Again, verse 17 through 12. Verse 12 through 17. Speaking of the Gentiles. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. And we still have people amongst us today and in our community that that's true of. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man. You get one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. There's hostility between Jew and Gentile. I don't know if there's anything in our culture that would be able to be, you know, a perfect one-to-one, but I do think there are, hostilities even in the world today, but also we can think in our own community. Speaking Lawrence County. That can cause us to maybe kind of step back from this. And here's what I mean. How are people that are so different in background and culture able to say that we are one and we are together? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any social distinction? Look at me. Any social distinction that we create in our own minds because of our own prejudices cannot create hostility in our desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ and be co-heirs of the promise. Whether that be poor trailer park Rust Belt, upper class, the appearance of being happy, Gen Z, Gen Z, boomer, ethnicity, Jew, Gentile, European to sub-Saharan, or simply your annoying neighbor, man, they are invited to become co-heirs and members of the same body and partners in the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. It doesn't discriminate. Did you hear that? It doesn't discriminate. Paul in Acts 22, as he was recounting his testimony, the final words that Paul set the people off and the Lord's assignment gave it to him. Listen to what Paul says, or what the Lord said to him. He said, "Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles." When the Jews heard this, this is what they said. They listened to this point. They raised their voices and shouted, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." I might be walking on thin ice here, and that's all right. Many of us will never admit this. Many of us will never admit this. But there are people who we have an aversion and disdain for, that when we see them, whether watching the news, driving through a neighborhood that's not ours, the thought never crosses our mind that, man, how gracious would it be if God made these people co-heirs, promises, and partakers in the promise of Christ? Because he made the Jew and Gentile one. Why can't he do that here? Amongst all demographics of people we have in our county. I don't want to let anybody off the hook this morning. I really don't. And for some of us, because this isn't typically how we think about it, our aversion, our disdain come, and we see people who have all earthly riches, but have nothing of eternal value. Do you hear what I said? Like that's they have everything, and they're just, and again, we'll never admit this, but my gosh, they need the gospel too, and need to be saved, because they're just building bigger barns that are going to be taken away from them someday. My friends, here is why I say this: God has made Christ one people. The thought of Jew and Gentile being united in Christ and united together in one place, united together as one, was unthinkable. But it was God's plan, the mystery hidden for the ages. And the church of Christ is still being built up today. Still being built up today. One more to drive this point home. And I saw this video, and I'm going to try and make my point and be very ambiguous, because I don't want this particular group to be in your mind. I just don't. And you're not going to be able to guess. And after church, don't ask, because I'm not going to tell you. Okay? It's not going to do that. But I saw this video once, and everything's on film now, just so you guys know. That's free. Everything you do is being filmed. And there was a group of people being filmed, and they were protesting. They were flying a flag. Wouldn't you like to know which one? I'm not telling you, and you're not going to be able to guess. And this is a group of people that would not be looked well upon by certain parts of our culture and even certain parts of evangelicalism. And the guy who was commentating on this video asked this question: who is going to take the gospel to them? Who is going to take the gospel to them? To ask them again, back to verse 6, become part, co-heirs, members of the same body, partners in the promise of Christ. And I want to speak to some Christian, non-Christians. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you're just checking us out for the first time, this is my question for you. What do you think is keeping you from being part of this one people of God that was purchased by Jesus Christ? From being co-heirs of the people of God, being partakers of the same body, partakers in the promise of Christ. What, your background, your history, your ethnicity? What is it that you think is keeping you from being partakers in this? Like, we wouldn't accept you. I'm kind of joking around here, but not really. I mean, speaking to men here, do you think it's because you won't be accepted because you like poetry? Or is it because you think you love sitting in the woods in the fall up in a tree stand with a crossbow or 30-06? Or maybe you write poetry up in the tree. I don't know. I don't do that. I can't do that. We're asking you to look at the person of Jesus Christ, not to turn away from those things. And yes, there are things we forsake for the gospel. We just said that in Paul's life. But we're asking you to turn away from your sins, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and believe the gospel and his promises to take away your sins. Cast them into the depths of the sea and remember them no more, because Jesus paid the penalty for them. To allow you to be part of this thing called Christ's body. We would welcome Matt. Grace given, mystery revealed, servant made. We'll do servant made quickly. Look at verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace, verse 8, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. Look again. Think about Paul's life, once a persecutor, now a proclaimer, but it wasn't him. It was the power of God working in him. And he says this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, given his background, who he was. Feels like he's the worst of all the saints, and now he's given this incredible message to take to the Gentile people. In verse 9, to shed light. So again, we've said this earlier, to illuminate about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. But back up to verse 7, that grace that was given me by the working of his power. The grace was given, his assignment was to take this message to the Gentile people. First Baptist Church, we have been given an assignment, as Adam prayed, to be and take the gospel message to all areas in this county that God has placed us in. All of it. And you may think of yourself as the least of all the saints, but look again at verse 7. God's grace that was given to me by what? The working of his power. Peek over to verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. It's his power at work within us. Just, this is a silly illustration. But I have an 88-pound kettlebell in my living room. And each one of my children at one point or another have tried to pick it up and move it. Did you just see my son? He literally went like this. Meaning he can't do it. And neither can my daughter. But dad can. But dad can. You're not doing this ministry in your own power. You're doing it through the power of the Father, who can do more in you and through you than you could ever ask or imagine. Now let's finish up. Wisdom displayed. Wisdom displayed. Verse 10. So follow again Paul's argument. He is, grace is given to him. He suffers the consequences because he is faithful to the call to take the message, the mystery hidden for ages, which the Jew and Gentile were now one. They're no longer strangers and aliens, but they're part of the body of Christ being built up. And look at what this does. You want to know the importance of church? Just read this verse. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church. Did you catch that? God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. So when we say in the heavens, it's not speaking where Christ's throne is. It's speaking to the invisible realm of angels, demons, Satan, things that are hidden from our eyes. They're hidden from our eyes, but what's not hidden from their eyes is watching God's multifaceted wisdom put on display as God builds his household with Jew and Gentile and any other distinction known to man in this thing called the church. And in verse 11, this is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've had the privilege of sitting in small church plants in Taiwan and in Thailand. I've spoken to brothers inside of closed countries who are laboring to bring the word of God to unreached people groups. Last summer, Trevor and I had the privilege of being in Kenya, where I preached to a Cross Point Bible Church, Ronald Kogo's church, to Kenyan men, women, and children. Then later that week, preaching at a small church plant in Kisumu, Kenya, right on Lake Victoria. We have a group of people this afternoon going to Scotland who get to hang out with people who probably have top one or two accent in the world. I mean, go back between Australian and Scottish. Those are the top two. Get to hang out with them. As brothers and sisters in Christ, one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all. What an incredible display of the multifaceted wisdom of our God. Now, I'll close with this. Most of us aren't going to go to Scotland. Most of us aren't going to go to Kenya. But we have a small local expression here of the universal church. And if you look out over this room, and again, please don't, I'm not trying to be fun. I'm really not trying to be funny. We don't belong together. When you think about all the different personalities and all our different backgrounds and all our different histories and all the things we grew up with, who would have brought this together other than our great God and Father through what? The gospel. You and I, one Savior that binds us together. And so you and I display the multifaceted wisdom of God the Father each week as we gather together to the heavenly realms. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your power that saves. Oh, how we thank you for the mystery that was hidden for ages, but you did not continue to play a cosmic game of hide and seek, but you made this revelation to Paul. And that revelation to Paul, that Jew and Gentile are now one, and people from every walk of life can be one through being in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we get to watch that in real time happen. And we do pray and ask, Lord, that you would be bringing people into this church from our community, from every walk of life, and that they would be co-heirs, members of the same body, partakers in the promise of Christ through the gospel. Amen.
Amen.